evening, and please open to Daniel 7, Daniel chapter 7. Session this evening with a word on tools. It's a well-known fact that in order to get any job done properly, using the right tools is an absolute necessity. When what used to be done by hand years ago can be done in a fraction of time today if you have the right tools for the job, and that principle also applies in the spiritual realm. So we're going to begin tonight with the topic of using the right tools. Tools are not just physical implements. They represent the skills, the abilities, the resources that God equips us with to carry out his work here on earth. For example, the Apostle Paul tells us all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuke, correction, training in righteousness. The writer of Hebrews tells us that the word of God is alive and powerful. James tells us that if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives to all liberally. And Paul, in his prayer for the Ephesians, writes, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." Power is essential in just about every area of life, but in just about every case, the power has to be acquired. This verse, however, clearly states that the power to live the spiritual life and to stand firm in the midst of an evil culture is already within us. It's already within us. Making it effective is just a matter of learning how to tap into it and use it. Our current series is Christ in the Scriptures. We've been studying Christ in the books of the prophets. In our last session, we began a study on Christ in the book of Daniel. Daniel was without a doubt a man who learned how to use God's dynamic power in an evil culture. And he did so starting as a boy in his teens and throughout his entire life. Daniel not only impacted a nation, but also the entire world, but he did so not on his power, but on the power of God working mightily in him and through him. And this stands out in the first six chapters of the book, as we noted last time. In these chapters, the power of God is contrasted with world power. When used properly, God's power overcomes the power in the world every time. In chapter 1, we see God's power at work in Daniel and his three friends to remain unchanged in the midst of an evil culture. In chapter 2, we saw God's power in giving to Daniel the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, a power that all of Nebuchadnezzar's wise men did not possess. In chapter 3, we saw God's power in delivering Daniel's friends from and through the fiery furnace. In chapter 4, we saw God's power in giving Daniel the interpretation of the dream, which foretold of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom being torn out from under him, followed by his restoration upon humbling himself. In chapter 5, we saw God's power in the handwriting on the wall, which foretold of Belshazzar's demise later on that night. And in chapter 6, we saw God's power in delivering Daniel in the lion's den. In chapter 2, we saw a picture of Christ in the last kingdom. In chapter 3, we saw a picture of Christ in the fourth man in the fiery furnace. In this, we see a picture of Christ who tells us, "I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you." When Jesus said to his disciples, "Go and make disciples of the nations," he also said, "I am with you always, even until the end of the age." Jesus also said that to every Christian today. If you're a Christian, Jesus lives inside of you. Now that's an awesome power and a special blessing that's revealed in us and through us as we grow in the power of God's word. In chapter 7 and 9, we saw the manifestation of God's power in the world. In these chapters, Daniel was shown visions of future down by the hand of God. The fall of Babylon set the stage for the release of the Jews from captivity, thus setting the stage for God to bring the Messiah into the world in the nation Israel through the tribe of Judah. Jesus came the first time to die on the cross, but he's not dead. Our risen Savior, who currently sits at the right hand of God, he will return. His return is pictured in Daniel 7. If you're there, look at verse 13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and the kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Christ's return is also pictured in Daniel's vision of the 70 weeks in chapter 9. From the fourth kingdom in chapter 7 comes the little horn. This is the Antichrist who will come to power through the revived Roman Empire. And this man will prove to be the greatest of all the beasts. He'll attempt to overthrow God's plan by destroying Israel. And as we saw last week, please go to Daniel 9, please. And we'll look at verse 7. Verse 27, I mean, Daniel 9, verse 27. This is talking about the beast or the Antichrist. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. This verse tells us that the beast who makes desolate will be made desolate. And that event will take place when Jesus returns at the second advent to establish the new kingdom. But what do we see here? We see Christ in Daniel. These verses in Daniel clearly point to the manifestation of Jesus Christ to fulfill all the righteousness and make atonement for the sins of his people. Now, this brings us to the last three chapters of the book. Chapters 10 through 12 form the last vision that Daniel was shown. Chapter 10 presents us with an illustration of spiritual warfare. As the chapter opens, Daniel had been mourning and fasting for 3 weeks. The vision he was shown of the 70 weeks had to be shocking, to put it mildly. He had been waiting for a response to his prayer, but the response wasn't coming. Instead, he was shown a vision that fueled the terror that he felt. It appears in Daniel 10. Look at verse 5. Daniel 10, starting in verse 5. I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body also was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see it. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. Some references claim that the man in this vision was an angel. Others say it's the Lord Jesus Christ. When you compare scripture to scripture, we see that the description of the man that Daniel saw matches the description of the vision that John saw in Revelation 1 and the vision Ezekiel saw in Ezekiel 8. Now, these visions are what's called theophanies, visible manifestations of the invisible God. So here, once again, we see Christ in the book of Daniel. But why would Christ appear to Daniel? Well, we don't know. Except Daniel was referred to as a man of high esteem, a treasured person, a man highly respected, a man who played a significant role in God's plan, a man who never wavered in the face of the culture of the day. Daniel was a type of Christ. Please go back to Daniel chapter 6. And look at verse 16, Daniel 6, verse 16. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you." A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Daniel was sealed in. Just like the tomb of Jesus Christ was sealed, Daniel was sealed into the lion's den, expectantly, men outside, of course, waiting for his death. The passage takes us back to Matthew 27, where Joseph of Arimathea led the body of Jesus in the tomb. The Jewish leaders were worried that somebody would come and steal the body away, so they had the tomb sealed and they posted guards. So both men were sealed inside a tomb, so to speak. Both men were falsely accused. Both men were condemned to death, and both were delivered from death by the hand of God. The suffering that both men experienced was unimaginable. The pressure of Jesus was so great on the night before the cross that he sweat drops of blood. Because of the visions Daniel was shown, there was no strength left in him. He fell face down to the ground, and it was then that he felt the touch of a hand. The hand of the man who touched Daniel was the angel who came with the response to Daniel's prayer. Please go back to Daniel 10 and look at verse 12. Daniel 10, starting in verse 12. Then he said to me, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future." Daniel's, as we see in this passage, the response to Daniel's prayer was delayed for 3 weeks due to spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare? There is such a thing as spiritual warfare? That's what Satan would have us think. But the Bible clearly states that spiritual warfare exists. In Genesis 6, the sons of God are fallen angels. In Matthew 4, we're told that Jesus was tempted by Satan. In Ephesians 6, Paul tells us our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavens. In 1 Peter 5, Peter tells us that we have an adversary in the devil. James tells us to resist the devil. Paul tells us that our weapons of warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses, consisting of speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And in Revelation 16, we're told that out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs, for they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world. The rulers mentioned in Psalm 82 are gods, sons of the Most High. I believe it's possible that the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece in Daniel 10 might fall into that category. Jesus made reference to spiritual warfare in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke. We'll touch on that coming up. But the fact of the matter is this: spiritual warfare is very real, and it's ratcheting up. The events taking place in the Middle East today are no coincidence, and the assassination of Charlie Kirk might bring it to a head, with Christians all over the world taking that step, stepping up. The murder of Stephen in Acts 7 catapulted it forward. This might happen today as well. Please go to Daniel 11. This not only might, but will happen. The death of Charlie Kirk is no coincidence, and God is using it. He's using it, as we can see. Daniel 11. Daniel 11 gives us a detailed description of the prophecies concerning Persia and Greece. These events have already taken place, but they conclude with the prophecy that foreshadows an event that will take place in the distant future, distant from that time. He's the despicable person that appears in verse 21. His name is Antiochus Epiphanes. This man hated Israel, and in his anger and hatred, he tried to destroy the Jews. In Daniel 11, look at verse 31, please. see what this sounds like, starting in verse 31. Forces from him will arise, desecrate the sanctuary fortress, and do away with the regular sacrifice. And they will set up the abomination of desolation. By smooth words, he will return to God. He will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly toward the covenant. But the people who know their God will display strength and take action. Those who have insight among the people will give understanding to the many, yet they will fall by the sword and by the flame, by captivity and by plunder for many days. Now when they fall, they will be granted a little help, and many will join with them in hypocrisy. Some of those who have insight will fall in order to refine, purge, and make them pure until the end time, because it is still to come at the appointed time. That passage describes the work of Antiochus Epiphanes in his attempts to destroy the Jews during the 2nd century BC. Now, fast forward to a time in the distant future when another man appears on the scene. Look at verse 36. This king will do as he pleases, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods. And he will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or for the desire of women, nor will he show regard for any other god, for he will magnify himself above them all. The king in this passage is the Antichrist. And the passage describes his work. As we saw earlier, the Antichrist appears in the prophecy of the 70 weeks. Like Antiochus Epiphanes, his objective is to destroy Israel. Their actions are very, very similar. Now, the events that are taking place in the Middle East today and in many places across the planet are satanically sponsored, designed for that purpose. They indicate that the appearance of this man might occur in the not-too-distant future. He goes by many names. Paul referred to him as the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians 2, in verses 3 and 4. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Because of a letter that the Thessalonians received and the persecution they encountered, they thought they were living in the tribulation. In his letter, Paul made it clear that that was not the case. The lawlessness that they were experiencing has always been present in the world. We're seeing it today. But before the man of lawlessness appears on the scene, there'll be a time of great apostasy. Paul went on to describe this man's method of operation. He will exalt himself over every god and every object of worship. He'll set his image in the temple and demand to be worshipped. Please hold your place and go to Revelation 13. Descriptions of this man appear, the Antichrist appear in many places throughout the scriptures. In Revelation 13, look at verse 1. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshipped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him?" There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. and he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. In comparing the activity of the king in Daniel 11 with the activity of the beast in Revelation 13 and the activity of the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians 2, we conclude that all three passages speak of the same person. He speaks arrogant words against the Lord. He displays himself as God and he makes war. This man will be possessed by Satan. He'll be every bit as arrogant as Satan, so arrogant that he actually thinks he could go to war against God and win. And what's interesting in this passage is the people are crying out, "Who is like the beast?" We talked about, as we opened our session this evening, the power of the Word of God. These people are totally without power, totally without discernment, and they're marveling at the beast who is leading them right to hell. Look at what John, please go to Revelation 19 and look what John has to say. Throughout human history, we've seen evil prosper on the face of the earth, but evil only prospers for a short period of time. Look at verse 19, chapter 19, verse 19. "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." Now, human history has been up and running for 6 or 7 thousand years, something like that. We live in a period of time called the Church Age. Both the Apostle Paul and the writer of Hebrews refer to the Church Age as the last days. The events we just discussed in passages we just noted speak of end times. We can't be dogmatic, but if the Church Age is the last days and the Bible says it is, the end times might not be far off. That means the return of Jesus Christ could be right around the corner. In verse 21 of the passage, the him who sat on the horse is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus also alluded to the events we just noted. In Matthew 24, Jesus spoke of a time of deception. Today, deception is widespread. Right is wrong. Wrong is right. Evil is good, and good is evil. You can't believe most of what you hear in the news from the news media. Governments are supposed to be for the people, but the liberals in our government don't care about the people. They don't have the best interests of the people in mind, and that's putting it mildly. Liberals today want to destroy this country. You can see it in the agendas they promote, and it's becoming more in your face with the passing of time. This is another factor that indicates that the end times might be approaching. Jesus referred to it in the Olivet Discourse. He said there'll be wars and rumors of wars. War today is widespread. Jesus said there'll be false prophets. Today, false prophets have infiltrated many of our churches. Jesus said there'll be famines and earthquakes. Creation today groans. All of these factors indicate that the end might be approaching. Jesus also made a statement about the man we just noted in several passages, but Jesus referred to him by a different name. In Matthew 24:15, Jesus said, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand." The abomination of desolation is the prince who is to come in the prophecy of the 70 weeks. He's the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians 2, the beast in Revelation 13, the little horn in Daniel 7, and the Antichrist as well. He'll appear on the scene as a savior, so to speak, with pseudo-solutions to the problems of the world. He'll sign a treaty with Israel, and for the first half of the tribulation, Israel will experience a time of peace, but it won't last. Please go to Daniel 12. It won't last because, as we're told in verse 11, Daniel 12, verse 11, from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Now, this is the event Jesus referred to in the Olivet Discourse, the event the angel spoke of in the prophecy of the 70 weeks, and the event foreshadowed by Antiochus Epiphanes in Daniel 8 and Daniel 11. At the midpoint of the tribulation, the Antichrist will break the treaty that he made with Israel. At that point, he'll show his true colors. That'll signal the start of a period of time called the Great Tribulation. Jesus spoke on that in Matthew 24, verse 21, where he said, "For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will." For any Jews who are living in Jerusalem at this time, it's time to get out of town. The Bible makes it clear. As Daniel 12 opens, the Great Tribulation is called a time of distress, such as never occurred in the nation in the past. Many people will lose their lives, as we're told in Revelation 6 and 7, and in Daniel 12. But as for Daniel, the angel told him to conceal up these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. At that point, the vision was finished, but why seal up the book? Well, I don't know if there's any one reason why, but throughout human history, people have done foolish things because they thought Jesus might be returning soon. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, his disciples asked him, "Is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom?" Jesus told them, "It's not for you to know. You've been given a very serious responsibility to fulfill starting now." They were to be focused on the task at hand, not on Jesus' return. The events in Daniel 12 weren't given for the people in Daniel's day either. The book of Daniel was to be preserved for people living at a future time, a time when these events would unfold. And as we said throughout most of this session, it's beginning to unfold today. Jesus said it would happen in the Olivet Discourse. Scripture today is coming alive right before our very eyes. We can connect the dots. But the people in Daniel's day would not have understood. Even Daniel didn't understand. And he stated it in verse 8. "I heard but could not understand. So I said, what will be the outcome of these events?" Please hold your place and go to 1 Peter 1. Daniel wasn't the only one who didn't understand. Oftentimes, the Old Testament prophets didn't understand the prophecies revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. Peter alluded to this in 1 Peter 1. Look at verse 10, please. "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, and he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things in which angels long to look." The Old Testament prophets wrote about this salvation. They studied closely what God had revealed to them. They saw the sufferings of the Messiah and also the glory that would follow. But they could not fully understand the connection between the two. But as the time approached, bits and pieces of information started coming together. And this is what we're getting today. Knowledge is increasing. People are studying end times prophecy. They're looking back over history and they're making connections. And in the end, The words of this book that have been sealed will be understood by a future generation. And at the center of it all is Jesus Christ. After Jesus returns to the clouds for his church, people's eyes are going to be opened. They're going to connect the disappearance of countless numbers of Christians with what they heard in the past. It's like one of those aha moments that happens all of a sudden when a point of doctrine that you didn't understand before becomes clear. One example appears in Zechariah 12, verse 10, where it says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. Spirit of grace is the Holy Spirit in this passage. When the Holy Spirit, the spirit of grace and supplication, is poured out on the Jews in that day, the light will go on and they'll become saved. Please go to Revelation 7. Now in Revelation 7, the Apostle John was shown a vision in heaven of a great multitude. He was able to describe what he saw, but he didn't understand it. In Revelation 7, look at verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they, and where have they come from? I said to him, My Lord, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. John didn't realize it when he was shown the vision on Patmos. But this great multitude was made up of tribulational martyrs. At some point in the tribulation, that light will go on for them, and they'll become saved. That'll cost them their lives on earth, but they'll live forever in heaven. This is made possible by the person and work of Jesus during the first advent. In Daniel 12, please go back to Daniel 12. Still got several passages to look at before we close. We see the angel's words to Daniel in Daniel 12, verse 3. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. What is insight in this passage? It's the knowledge of the Word of God, the knowledge of the prophecies. Jesus made this possible during his first advent. The angel made reference to it in the prophecy of the 70 weeks. But Jesus is coming back. That the book of Daniel makes the return of Christ clear in several places. The stone in Nebuchadnezzar's vision is in Daniel 2, and the kingdom that crushes the other kingdoms points to the second advent. The coming of the Son of Man in chapter 7 points to the second advent. The judgment of the beast in Daniel 9 will occur during the second advent. These are just some of the factors indicating that the book of Daniel is filled with references to Christ. Look at the angel's closing remarks in verse 12. Daniel 12, verse 12. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. This will be a time when millennial blessings, a time of millennial blessings, because when Jesus returns, evil will be judged and removed from planet Earth. And the new kingdom will be established with Jesus as king. And Israel received the blessings promised in the unconditional covenants. The Old Testament prophets didn't have the complete picture, but Jesus made a promise to his disciples and to every Christian today that makes it possible. It appears in John 16, verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Spirit of truth is the Holy Spirit, the true teacher of God's word. The Holy Spirit reveals that which was previously unknown. And as a result, we're beginning to see what Paul wrote in Ephesians 1, starting in verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. This summing up, as Paul put it, it'll happen when Jesus returns. And the book of Daniel clearly states it. And we know the book is genuine for at least three reasons. First of all, Daniel himself claims to be the author. That appears in Daniel 8, if you're there. Go to Daniel 8, please. That'll be the last Daniel passage we go to. Verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, the king, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, subsequent to the one which appeared to me previously. I looked in the vision, and while I was looking, I was in the citadel of Susa, which is in the province of Elam. And I looked in the vision, and I myself was beside the Ulai Canal. Second, Ezekiel testified to the person of Daniel in Ezekiel 14:14. Even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in its midst, by their own righteousness they could only deliver themselves, declares the Lord God. And Ezekiel also testified to the character of Daniel in Ezekiel 14:20. Even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in its midst, as I live, declares the Lord, they could not deliver either their son or their daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. And third, Jesus quoted from the book of Daniel in Luke 21, verse 24. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. That's a statement that appears in Daniel 11, verse 12. Now, in light of that, this information that appears in the book of Daniel, we know is genuine. People try to say it's not, but they're wrong, and Scripture proves it. The book of Daniel stands out in God's plan in a way similar to the book of Revelation. And at the heart of God's plan, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that concludes our study on Christ in the book of Daniel. Next week in the near future, we'll study Christ in the book of Hosea. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to gather together this evening and to see Christ in the Scriptures. On every book of the Bible, we see a picture of Jesus Christ, the unique person of the universe. And we thank you, Lord, for making this information known to us. We thank you, Lord, for making the person and work of Jesus known to us. We thank you, Father, for the privilege to be to have Jesus Christ living inside of us and the privilege to spend eternity with him, no greater blessing can there be than to have Jesus in the life of a person. We thank you. You made it all possible. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.